Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, today we're in the sixth message of the signs in the Gospel of John. Seven signs that John talks about that describe Jesus. Each sign gets a little more complicated, gets a little longer, and in fact, this is actually one of the shortest miracles, but it has the longest response, and it's one of the most dramatic ones that has taken place. And each sign tells us something about Jesus. It points to him. So like many of the other miracles up to this point, like last week, feeding of the 5,000, we don't know who the little kid was, or the week before last, and then last week, walking on water, that was a private miracle with just the disciples. And this week, again, we have a character that's introduced to us. We don't know anything about him. Doesn't tell us his name, doesn't tell us his heritage, nothing. We know nothing about him. We know his situation. But the point is, because the focus is on Jesus, and it's telling us more and more about Jesus. And so today we're in this healing of the blind man. This guy, he woke up. He was a grown man, and we know he was of age to be a grown man, and we'll hear about that in just a moment. But he woke up this morning thinking it was going to be like any other morning. Someone would help him to go to wherever he would go and sit and beg. Usually that was in the temple area, because that's usually where you'd find people that were in a generous mood. And so he probably spent every day, all of his life, when he was old enough, to sit there and beg for alms, for money. And that was his life. He had been blind since birth. Never knew light, didn't know anything about light, anything about colors, shapes, knew nothing. And so this was his life. And now this guy, his story has been recorded. And we, along with millions and millions of people who have been hearing this story for the last 2,000 years. So one day in the life of this guy is so profound, so dramatic, that his story, that one day story, has been recorded for people to read about for 2,000 years. Now, this guy was absolutely blind. He was physically blind, but he was also spiritually blind. But we're also going to see that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they may have had 20/20 physical vision, but they certainly were blind spiritually. And each time one of these miracles happens, more and more we see how blind these religious leaders are. So we're going to look at John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, the whole chapter. So let's begin reading. If you've got your Bibles, turn your Bibles, bring your Bibles out, and let's talk through this. Verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It's not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. Now, Jesus is not saying this guy's sinless. He's not saying that his parents were sinless. He's simply saying, hey, this is different. Now, there are some sins that have consequences, and you can have physical consequences by choices that you make. He's saying this is not one of those situations. He said it's not because of any sin in anybody's life. He said this happened for the power of God to be seen in him. So basically what he is saying, this whole guy's life was done for this day. This blindness that God allowed him to be born with was for this moment. Imagine that. His whole life in darkness. And now Jesus is saying it's for this moment. Now this guy is probably hearing this. You know, when you lose one senses, the others become a little more intensified. And so maybe this guy is hearing all of this conversation. I don't know. But imagine the fact that his whole life was set up for this moment. Would it be okay with you if your entire life was for just one purpose? And that's it? I've told Mary a couple of times, I said, you know, I love watching what Katie and Mac are doing. And if the only purpose for our lives were to bring them in the world, I'm okay with that. If nothing else is accomplished, I'm okay with that. Just this past week, I was reading an article that was talking about the degree program that Katie developed at Auburn. And the school allowed her to develop her own program. And it's talking about human sciences and global studies. And it deals just with human issues throughout the world. And talks about they deal with poverty, they deal with hunger, they deal with sex trade trafficking. And they were hoping that there'd be 20 students that'd be interested in this degree. Well, it has grown to the point they're starting to push the 100 student mark. And that's how many students are being drawn to this degree because they want to make a difference in this program. In fact, the students at Auburn have labeled this degree the Mother Teresa major. I said, you know, if you really want to make a difference, that's the one you go major in. And so, you know, when I see these students, after they graduate, they're going all over the world and they're making a difference. They're spending their summers, they're spending their spring break going around the world doing things that make a difference in people's lives. And then Katie even brings the Christian dynamic to it because she's the evangelist in our family and openly shares her faith. So this is huge. This is massive. And so I tell Mary, I said, you know, if the only reason we're here was to bring those two in the world, I'm okay with that. So what would that one purpose be for you? So now listen to what Jesus said, verse 4. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. So there's an urgency. I wonder if there's an urgency in you and me about that. In fact, a lot of Christians don't even think about the fact that God has a task for them. And I need to have this attitude that an urgency, I want to make sure I complete the task God has assigned for me. So I've got to want to know the task. I have to understand the task, and then I've got to give all my energy and effort to that task. I need to stay focused on that task and not be diverted. We just saw 2 weeks ago where the crowd wanted to make Jesus a physical king, and he left. He said, no, that's not why I'm here. And so he left and went off by himself. I got to stay so focused on why God has me here that I'm not distracted by anything else. I'm not distracted by anything else. Verse 5. But while I am here in the world, and here he has one of those I am statements, I am. I'm God. Whenever you see Jesus say, I am, he's telling you, I am God. I am that God that spoke to Moses. I am the light of the world. Earlier he's told us he was the bread of life, and now he's telling us he is the light of the world. Now, he still has not had a conversation with this guy, the blind guy. But the next thing, that, you know, this guy's hearing this statement. This guy's saying that he's the light of the world. And the next thing that this guy hears is spit. I mean, can you imagine that? What was this guy thinking? He's probably thinking, oh, no, I'm going to get made fun of again. I mean, because the beggar guys, they were made fun of. People threw things at him. People would mock him. People would call him names. People would kick dust at him. He'd probably been spat upon many, many times. And so he hears spit. And Jesus spits into the ground. He takes the dirt and the spit, and he makes some mud out of it. And he puts it on the guy's eyes without saying a word to him. Imagine what this guy's thinking. Now, the miracle is not in the spit, and it's not in the dirt. It's not even in the pool that he is going to be asked, told to go to. Unlike, you know, it's kind of like, it's a little different from the spit your mom had when you were growing up. You know how it was? Mom, I got hurt, you know, and you'd go in and she'd spit on, she would spit on a dirty dishcloth and then wipe it. And, you know, no telling how many other germs she put in there doing that. But her spit killed all the germs because, you know, a lot of your moms, like mine, could spit fire. You saw that, didn't you? You know, when you made her so mad, you thought fire, you saw fire coming out of that mouth. And so this is the different kind of spit than what you grew up with. So then Jesus said to him, go and wash yourself. This is the first time Jesus is talking to this guy now. Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. So the miracle is just two verses here. Now imagine that, the Pool of Siloam. Let me give you a little picture here. Here's the actual photograph of the Pool of Siloam. And so you can go there, there it is. And here's the deal. Where this man was up in the temple area to this place, it's quite a hike. Remember we talked about Jesus healing the guy at the Pool of Bethesda? Well, Pool of Bethesda was just around the corner from where they were. So why didn't Jesus tell him to go to the Pool of Bethesda? That would have been a lot easier. In fact, this guy would have passed several other places he could have easily washed his face, but Jesus told him to go to this place. Now, I'll give you a picture of this. Temple Mount is way, it's the highest point, and so he's got to come down from that, down a lot of steps, you know, and they, you know, they didn't have handicap stuff going on back then. And so this would have been a difficult, difficult journey. And it would have taken, I mean, this would have taken a lot of time. And then he had to go over in the city of David, which sits right down from the Temple Mount. And he had to go down to the lowest part. This part, this is at the lowest part of the city of David. And so he had to go down a lot of steps, a lot of climbing to get to this place. So why? Why the spit? Why the mud? Why having to go here? Here's what's happening. Jesus is building his faith for a bigger thing. Jesus allows things in your life. And sometimes he asks of things in your life that make no sense. Amen. To build your faith. I mean, couldn't have Jesus just have touched him or just said, have your sight back? Yeah, he could have done that. But there was a bigger thing happening here. Jesus was increasing his faith because a bigger thing was going to happen. He was going to get his physical sight back, but he was going to get spiritual sight. Far bigger. Because physical sight, one day it goes away. When you die. Amen. But spiritual sight, that's for eternity. So this guy goes down to the pool, does exactly what Jesus says, and he comes back seeing. Can you imagine? Now, understand this miracle. The sight of other people have been, that miracle has happened, but not like this one. You know, the other people had blindness for a period of time. Like Paul, he was blind for 3 days, and then he got his sight back. This guy was blind since birth. No one had ever been cured, healed from birth blindness. So here's what the miracle was. There had to be some brain healing going on to make the connections for sight. There had to be some muscle this, in fact, instead of looking at this as healing, look at this as creation. This is the creation of sight, not the healing of blindness. Jesus created sight in him. So he was doing creating some nerve endings in the brain. He was creating muscle. He was maybe even creating eyeballs. I mean, if he was born blind, it could have been that his eyelids were shut. And you didn't even know if he had eyeballs or not. We don't know. But see this as a creation of sight, which really magnifies this thing. This is massive. This is big. So verse 9. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said he was, and others said, "No, he just looks like him." But the beggar guy kept saying, "Yes, I'm the same one. It's me." "Well, who healed you? What happened?" He said, "Well, this man called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself.' So I went and washed, and now I see." Man, this guy is excited. "Well, where is he now?" He said, "I don't know. He just now got his sight back. I don't even know what he looks like." Now, personally, I think this guy was headed back to the Temple Mount to find Jesus to thank him. This guy's excited. Verse 13, "Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees." Of course they did. "But it was on that Sabbath, and Jesus had made mud." That was a big no-no. You broke a Sabbath rule again, Jesus. What is wrong with you? You broke one of our rules again. You made mud. And you healed a guy. Isn't it amazing how they focused on the wrong stuff? Instead of saying, maybe this guy is somebody we need to talk to and pay attention to. And so they said, because on Sabbath he'd made mud and healed him, the Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, "Well, he put mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see." Some of the Pharisees says, "This man is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath." What kind of logic is that? Others said, "But how could here's some guys who are starting to get it. So I don't want to put all these Pharisees in the same boat. Listen to some of the other guys. "But how could an ordinary sinner do such a miraculous sign?" Oh, finally, they're asking a logical question. So there was a deep division of opinion among them. In fact, some of the Pharisees later would follow Jesus because they started asking the right questions. Then the Pharisees again asked the man who had been blind and demanded, "What's your opinion about this man who healed you?" And the man replied, "I think he must be a prophet." So is it true that Jesus is a prophet? Yes. Is that sufficient? No. Was that an accurate statement? Yes. Was it an adequate statement? No. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see, so they called in his parents. You know, I want you to see something here is what's happening. There's prophecy in Isaiah, in several places in Isaiah, that says when the Messiah shows up, the blind will see. Amen. And I think this blind guy got that. Even though he didn't know how to read, he'd never read, never saw a book, never saw anything, but he heard all the talking in the temple. And I think he knew scripture from what he listened to. And I think he was aware of the prophecies in Isaiah. And so he made the logical conclusion, wait a minute, Isaiah prophesies about the Messiah, and the Messiah says, when the Messiah shows up, one of the ways you will know it is he will give sight to the blind. Well, certainly a blind guy, when he heard that, he latched onto that. He said, wow, maybe there's hope for me. But see, the religious guys who certainly knew Isaiah, probably had it memorized, they didn't connect the dots. They didn't get it. So they bring this guy's parents in. And so they asked them, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see? His parents said, we know this is our son, and yet he was born blind. We don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. All right, this is the only indication we have about this guy. We don't know his name, don't know his family. Here's one statement that just lets us know he's of age. So he's an adult. That's all we know. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. There was reason to be afraid of them, who had announced that anyone saying that Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. Now, you would say, well, big deal. Well, being excommunicated from the synagogue was a big deal for a Jew. I mean, all of their relationships were in the synagogue. The rituals, they would be banned from the rituals. They wouldn't be allowed to go to the temple if they weren't part of a synagogue. They couldn't participate in any of the Jewish traditions. So all of their social relationships would be cut off, because if you were not in the synagogue, you were not allowed to associate with anybody who was out of the synagogue. You know, they kind of like had the red letter that, you know, stay away from this person. And it would affect them economically. They couldn't do business with them. So it was a big deal to get kicked out of the synagogue. So his parents were trying to answer their questions, but they were putting it back on his son because they were afraid. So that's why they said, he's old enough, ask him. So the second time they called in the man who was blind and told them, God should get the glory for this, because we know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And this guy, I want you to see something that's changed. His parents are going to fear. This guy is going to boldness. He gets bolder and bolder the more they talk to him. He says, I don't know whether he's a sinner, but I know this. I was blind and now I can see. That's what I know. But what did he do? How did he heal you? He says, look, basically he's saying, hey, idiots, I've told you this. I told you once, didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? And then he gets really bold with them. Do you want to become a disciple too? Maybe the reason you're asking all this, you're wanting to find out about Jesus so you can become a Christ follower. I mean, he's really sticking it to them now. This guy's getting really bold. I like this guy. I mean, he is bold with them. He's kind of like, I don't care if you kick me out of the synagogue. What have you ever done for me? We know God spoke to Moses. Wait a minute, let me back up one. Then they cursed him. They cursed the guy. Of course they did. He said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. And we know God spoke to Moses. You know, isn't it ironic that they're cursing Jesus, who is the one who actually spoke to Moses? Right? The I am is who spoke to Moses. And so they'd rather hang out with a sergeant than the commander of the army. They'd rather follow the sergeant than the commander in chief. Jesus is the commander in chief. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. And listen to what this guy say now. Why, that is very strange. That's just really strange what you got. You guys say the funniest stuff. That's so strange. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from. You see the evidence, you've heard all the witnesses, and you can't figure it out. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. This is a guy preaching to them now, so it lets you know. This guy did a lot of listening when he was a blind guy. He said, ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. Did you get that statement? This is a one of a kind thing. This has never happened before. If this man were not from God, he could not have done it. You were born a total sinner, they answered. You see, now they really hate this guy. Also, you're a sinner. That's just kind of their reply. You know, that's their catch-all reply. You're a sinner. We don't pay attention to you. You're just a sinner. And he said, you're trying to teach us. And they threw him out of the synagogue. He was probably a happy camper. Verse 35. When Jesus heard what happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? This is the first conversation that Jesus had with him as a totally healed person. The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Wow. Yes, Lord. I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. So now the greater healing took place. He healed him from his physical blindness. But now Jesus has healed him from his spiritual blindness. And Jesus increased his faith by the way he healed him in order for this moment to happen. It's like Jesus was testing him to increase him. And then Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, quoting Isaiah, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. Talking about the Pharisees. Some Pharisees were standing nearby and heard him and asked, are you saying we're blind? And Jesus said, I think he invented this phrase, if the shoe fits, I think he said sandal. If the sandal fits, no, he said, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But you remain guilty because you claim to see. So the Pharisees' conclusion is, Jesus must be a sinner. Man, that's amazing logic, isn't it? Incredible logic. It's kind of like people today. They see the complexity of the universe. They see how it's all, everything's together. They see the complexity of the human body and the brain and how in the world must that function. And they see the beauty of our world, and yet they want to believe it all happened because of a great big explosion. Amen. Every time I've seen a newscast about an explosion that happened somewhere and I see the video of it afterwards, all I see is chaos. All I see is destruction. Amen. I mean, simple logic would say there's got to be a creator. A divine design. Amen. There's no way that an explosion could cause this. But see, these Pharisees are just like those people today. Yep. They see Jesus heal a guy from birth, that's blind from birth, and they want to go, oh yeah, Jesus must be a sinner because he made mud. And you want to go, where is the, you guys don't see the bigger picture here? You guys are so blind. In fact, Romans chapter 1, it tells us in verse 20, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Amen. Well, so what do we learn about Jesus? His actions authenticate his claims that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus sometimes allows trials in our lives for a greater good.
Yes, he does.
In fact, after you go through a trial, kind of easy to say and give glory to God. God got me through that trial and give glory to God. But what about in the middle of the trial? If in the middle of the trial you gave glory to God, people would pay attention. People would say, wow, you're going through all of that and you're still giving God credit and you're still trusting God with all the stuff you're going through. That's faith that people will pay attention to. That's faith that grabs a person's heart. Jesus values heart change over knowledge. So here's the story. You and I are the blind guy. We were born spiritually blind. Jesus came and he gave you spiritual sight. In fact, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, this is you. And before Christ, you had no light in you.
Amen.
No light. You were spiritually blind. So no light. And then the light of Jesus, when you accepted him, he placed his light in you. In fact, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But you know what? He also said to his disciples, you are the light. So which is correct? Well, both are correct. Because when Jesus puts his light in you, then you become the light of the world. It's the light of Jesus in you. So here's the deal. Jesus is in you. His light is in you. He wants his light to shine through your life for others to see. Now, my job is to keep the windows clear. Sin can blacken the window and make it hard for people to see the light of Jesus. Lack of faith darkens the window and keeps the light of Jesus from shining. But when the darkness is on the outside, that light shines even better and brighter. The darker things get in our country, the brighter the light of Jesus needs to shine through us.
Amen.
The darker things get in our country and in our world, the brighter the light of Jesus will shine through us.